Well, how's it going? Awesome. Hey, yeah, you know those moments when you think you and your wife, for those of you that are married, or you and your husband, you think you're on the same page? For me, I'm speaking specifically something about my wife, Rachel. We thought we were on the same page. I thought we were a team. And then suddenly she pulled something on me that made me question all of that trust. Betrayal happened in the Swartout house, and all my ladies were in on it, which is not a good sign, right? Like, and suddenly I came home one day, and the girls have been nagging for a long time. Oh man, we want a cat, we want a cat. So you all know how the story's gonna go, right? So then I come home, and a week later, oh, Nana took us to look at some cats today. And I'm like, well, that's the last time Nana's ever at our house. And then the next thing I know, Rachel's going to get groceries, and he said, oh, by the way, on the way to groceries, we're going to pick up the cat at the Humane Society. You're going to love it. It's going to be great. And I'm like, I already hate my house that much more. Not only that, that happened once. Iowa played Florida in basketball, and my wife erroneously said one of the most craziest things I've ever, if Iowa beats Florida, I already believed Iowa would beat Florida. And she says, because our other cat passed away, we'll get another cat because the girls want one. And of course, Iowa won, dominated Florida. And the next week, I had another cat. So I was like, a betrayal, not just once, but twice in the Swartout house. And those are painful pills to swallow, especially when I just don't enjoy cats. But my girls love them, and I want to make my girls happy, right? So let's get fired up. So we're diving into a story about the life of Joseph. And this series is about the life of Joseph. And it's my favorite story in the Bible. It's one that I've heard multiple sermons on, one that I've enjoyed my whole life. And I'm glad that I get to kick it off. It's a powerful story that deals with family, betrayal, God's plan, and so much more. And I'm glad that we're diving into it. So I want to challenge you to be here, be intentional, be a part of it. If you're not able to be here, I want to encourage you. Make sure you're following in. Make sure you're checking in with everything that's going on. It's worth your time. And the moments that we're going to dive in here, specifically in Genesis, as we're together, Genesis 37 is where we find the meat of the story, and we dive in to where Joseph is 17 years old. And so everything you know about family, Joseph has a family, and there's family drama, right? And some of you inside are chuckling, oh, I know exactly what you're talking about when we say family drama, right? Because every family has a little bit of it, whether it's having one more cat than you ever wanted in your house or other things that take place. But with all families having drama, Jacob's dad, who is Joseph's dad, was no exception. Even before we get to the point where we're going to talk about now, there was deception. There was multiple wives. There was a gaggle of kids. I just like saying gaggle. I think it's awesome. 12 boys to be exact. And in the midst of all this, God is orchestrating something, and you catch a glimpse of it as we see the story play out. So I just want to jump in. In Genesis 37:2, when Joseph was 17 years old, he often tended his father's flocks. He worked for his half-brothers, the sons of his father's wife, Bilhah and Zilpah. But Joseph reported to his father some of the bad things his brothers were doing. And you know the old adage, never work for family, right? And we have those moments. Some of you have learned that. Some of you are learning that. But it didn't work that way back in the day. Listen, if you were a male, they didn't just send you down to the Johnson farm and say, hey, go help the Johnsons out. We don't have any work for you here. You were expected. And it was a prerequisite that you would be active and involved in the life of the family and whatever was going on. And so there was a lot of livestock. So Joseph always had something to do in the midst of this. But we also see something else in the midst of the scripture. We also see a little bit of naivety, and just Joseph would have what he's missing, some situational awareness. He was a big tattletale. He's like, man, I know dad likes me a lot, so I'm going to make sure that everybody knows what's going on when they don't measure up to what dad wants, because I want to make sure I look like the good one. And you're going to find out how that plays out here as we continue on. But in Genesis 37, it gets even crazier. Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children, because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day, Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. And there's a lot to unpack here. And Jacob seems to be setting the table for disaster. Jacob loved Joseph more. And a lot of it had to do with issues with Joseph's mom, but that's a story for another time. But in the midst of it, we see this robe at the center of it all. And back in that time, back in that day, everybody had a robe. It's what you could take off to cover up with. If it was warm, you could wad it up and you could use it as a pillow, whatever the case was. But this robe was different because most of those robes would maybe go mid-arm or whatever, and they wouldn't go all the way down to the bottom. And this robe, from the descriptions that they talk about, was a coat of many colors. You maybe heard the Broadway musical, right? Joseph in the Coat of Many Colors. But this robe went all the way down to his hands. This robe went all the way down to his feet. This robe symbolized more than just, hey, I want to make sure you're not cold in the middle of the night. I want you to know that you're special. I want you to know that you're not like everybody else. I want you to know that, like your brothers, you're not meant to have to work like that. Listen, I love you. I've got big plans for you. And so this robe is just a reminder of how much you're loved. So Joseph's got this going for him. He's already got his brothers riled up by the actions that he is portraying towards them by tattling on them. And I think it's important that in the midst of Jacob's actions to ask the question, and this is kind of a sidebar, are we taking responsibility for our actions towards our children? And what are we communicating to them and those around us by our actions? And I know you're like, whoa, that I didn't get that from the story. Like, that's kind of stepping on some toes. But I'm just telling you, if someone acts like that, sometimes we perk up. We're like, okay, I don't know if I like those actions. I don't know if those actions really make sense to me. And I think sometimes we have to pay attention to the things that we're doing when it comes to the way in which we spoil our kids, the way in which we give. And I know there's a lot to unpack there. But personally, as a man or a woman, as a spouse or a parent or a kid, what we choose to allow, to condone, to encourage is maybe saying more than we think. And I think it would be wise of us to pay attention to the way in which we are putting maybe the order of things, or maybe the way in which we are lavishing gifts, or just favoring one over the other. I mean, if we took an uncensored poll right now and I said, how many of you have a favorite kid? How dangerous would it be right now for you to raise your hand? And because your kid would be like, I know it's me. No, it's not. Right? Because we all have those ones, but there's danger in there when we allow that to be the actions that we walk out. And I believe that God has a plan. God has a plan. God first, spouse second, kids third, and then our lives. Now, if you're not married, it's easy. It's just God first. That's all you've got to worry about. But when it comes to what God desires, I believe the plan walks out. Like, how does this work out? How does this walk out in our lives if God is number one? And I'll just be honest. My wife knows that she is second. My girls know that they come after my wife. Because I love God first, and I want that to be the order that I follow, because I believe that's God's plan for it all. And the danger comes when we bring work or our lives ahead of God, and we say, I've got to do this for this so I can do this for them. And we've got to be careful when this order gets out of whack, because God deserves we just sang about it, God deserves our highest praise for all that he's done for us, for all that he wants to do for us, and all he wants to do in us. And because of Jacob's decisions, you can imagine the brothers' view of him was pretty tainted. And we see it play out in verse 4 of chapter 37. But his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. They couldn't say a kind word to him. There's a danger in the damage we do as we allow our personal choices and actions to undermine the peace and direction of our families. The brothers didn't do anything. But this is also another part of this story. The brothers didn't do anything to check their jealousy. They just allowed it to go unchecked. And that is such a dangerous thing when our emotions get free rein in the midst of our lives, specifically if there are things that are leading us towards sin or allowing sin to take hold of what's going on in our life. And because maybe you know this, and man, you've seen it in your life, or maybe you've seen it in other people's lives, if emotions are allowed to go unchecked, If emotions are allowed to go unchecked, we pave a way for pain. If we don't keep our emotions in check, man, there is pain, I believe, right around the corner, because emotions will take us on a wild ride. Emotions will take us maybe where we never intended to go. And let's be honest. I mean, I'm not just talking about getting fired up about like college sports, because I can get fired up about anything when it comes to college sports, right? Like, let's just go. Like, I've got friends that get just stoked about the Masters, and I love it as well. But we all can get fired up about things. But man, there is a balance, I believe, that things that we have to keep in check, and we have to keep our mindful way of how does this walk out in the midst of our lives, because there's a danger there. And if emotions are allowed to go unchecked, it paves a way for pain. So, and that's about to reveal itself in the story, because our response to the situation is key. The brothers responded with hate in their hearts, and pain was not far behind. So each of us have had a moment where we needed to check our emotions. And the challenge is, what happens if we don't, in regards to anger, jealousy, and those different emotions that we find ourselves with? And we just talk about all kinds of things. We could spend time just on those emotions that come into our lives. We must take hold of those feelings and not give the enemy a foothold, because we're reminded of that. That's not just good advice. We're reminded of that in scripture. For anger gives a foothold to the devil. And whenever I think of this, and I talk about it with couples all the time, when we're talking about conflict resolution, and we're talking about the things that take place in our lives, not to give the enemy a foothold. And the first place my mind goes is like people that climb rocks, okay? People that are amazing at rock climbing. I am not fit for rock climbing, okay? I'm just gonna be honest, and I'm okay with that. But the reality of how impressive it is to watch rock climbers know that they only need just like a fourth of an inch sometimes to get leverage, to make that next step, to take that next leap, to go to the next level is so impressive. It's so impressive to me how they can maneuver and sight and see things, and it doesn't take a big footstep like it would for me to get to the next place. But what I've learned about that, and what I'm reminded because of the scripture, is the enemy is so much greater than anybody that can climb the side of a mountain. And he can camp out there all day and not get tired. And if we give him a foothold, he is going to take advantage of that in such a great way. And it's dangerous if we allow him to stay there, and we allow that anger to fester, and we allow that anger to not be dealt with. Joseph was about to add, and this is the crazy part, when there's already tension and when there's already moments, Joseph was already about ready to add to the powder keg of emotions that were going on and take it to the next level. Because even in the middle of all this, which is a crazy thought, like you think about, you have all this tension and family drama, but even in the midst of this, God is revealing something in Joseph's life through dreams that he shares with his family here in a minute. And dreams play a key role in the midst of the life of Joseph. But as we go to verse 5, one night Joseph had a dream, and when he told his brothers about it, they hated him more than ever. "Listen to this dream," he said. "We were out in the field tying up bundles of grain. Suddenly my bundle stood up, and your bundles all gathered around me and bowed low before mine." His brothers responded, "So you think you will be our king, do you? Do you actually think you will reign over us?" And they hated him all the more. I don't know how many "all the mores" we can include here, but they hated him all the more because of his dream. So Joseph had another dream. And again, he told his brothers about it. "Listen, I have had another dream." And at this point, they're like, "Yeah, we don't want to hear it." But he said, "The sun, moon, and 11 stars bowed low before me." This time he told the dream to his father as well as to his brothers. But his father scolded him. "What kind of dream is that?" he asked. "Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow to the ground before you?" But while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father wondered what the dreams meant. In the midst of this, have you ever had a moment like that when someone says something so off the wall, it makes you wonder where it came from or if that person is even right in the head? It's kind of like somebody that says North Carolina barbecue is actually better than Memphis barbecue. It just makes no sense to me. I just don't understand that. But in the midst of this, all I want to say is, Joseph, read the room. Man, read the room. Do you not know who you're talking to and what you're talking about? Have you not sensed the tension that has been taking place in the midst of your family? Yet God was forming something in Joseph in this season, and the atmosphere of the family was not ready to receive his dreams, especially since it perpetuated the favored son mentality. But one thing that I think we have to grapple with in all this is that God's plans are greater than human intentions. God's plans are so much greater than human intentions. And we get this idea that, oh man, humans are gonna do so much and they can do this, this, and this. Listen, in the midst of it all, God's plans are always greater. And we are gonna see that as we walk out this story in this time in Joseph. And sometimes time passes and everybody kind of goes back to doing regular life after the dreams, and the brothers head out to Dothan area to graze the sheep. And Jacob prepares Joseph to go check on him, still seemingly oblivious to the tensions that might be present. He's like, oh, I think it's time. I think I need you to go check on your brothers. But the tensions are still there and they're still fresh and they're still raw in the midst of this. And to his brothers, his dreams were the final straw and something that had to be done about Joseph now. In Genesis 37, 18 through 20, when Joseph's brothers saw him coming, they recognized him in the distance. And as he approached, they made plans to kill him. Whew, that escalated quickly. Here comes that dreamer, they said. Come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns. We can tell our father a wild animal has eaten him. Then we shall see what becomes of his dreams. A couple of things that make sense out of this. He wasn't just their brother anymore. He was no longer a brother. He was a dreamer. That disassociated this idea of make it easier to do whatever they were going to do next. Ending his life would keep them from embarrassment of bowing down to him. Like, man, if we get rid of him, all those ideas and all those thoughts about us having to bow down to him, those will never happen. We'll never have to worry about that. It'll be great. Their desire to kill displays that sin had taken root in their hearts. James 1, if you go to James 1, just warns us about sin. When it takes root, it drags us off. It snares us and entangles us, and it puts us in a place where we cannot come back from, because sin, the full grown, it says, leads to death. So how do we guard and how do we protect ourselves from growing in that anger and getting to that place where we find ourselves just wrestling with those emotions? I think one of the places comes out of James 1, 19 and 20. You must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. Man, how much greater would our days and our lives be if we were quick to listen? If you just said, hey, hold on, let me just, and this would freak people out, right? Like, you come up to me and you start talking, like, hold on, let me just listen to you. You imagine doing that to your spouse? They'd be like, who are you? Is everything all right? Do you have a fever? Did you not get enough protein today? Like, do you need something? But how great it is to be reminded that we need to listen first. So often we're so in the mood to talk. We're so in the mood to get across what we want to say. Sometimes we've been waiting all day to say what we want to say. Sometimes we have been pining to be like, man, if I can just get my point across, when they stop breathing for a second, I'm going to dive in there. But then it goes on to say, slow to speak. And I'm not talking about that moment like, honey, do you understand what I'm saying to you? That's not, no, don't do that. I don't want anybody to have a black eye. But this idea of thinking about what we're going to say before we say it. Is this the right thing to say? Am I saying it with the right tone? Am I saying it in the right spirit? Because I believe if we do that, we're gonna get slow to get angry. We're gonna get slow to allowing anger to build and well up within us that puts us in a place, that puts us in a position where we're struggling to keep our emotions in check. Because we're challenged that human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. God wants us to seek after righteousness. God wants us to seek after those right thoughts, those right ways that are his. Those things that bring us to not getting angry, to, to listening to the people around us, to care for them, to let them know that we're for them. Because desiring the righteousness of God helps guard against the brokenness sin produces. Because I want that, if we're gonna be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to get angry, we're gonna set a guard up at our heart. You're gonna set a guard up at your heart, and you're gonna post that guard there. It said, you know what? Instead of getting angry and wanting to get even and wanting to let you know how I really feel about you right now, I want God's righteousness to be the thing that you see in me. And can I tell you, that is a powerful thing. That will be a very powerful tool in the midst of your life if you desire the righteousness of God to pave the way and guard your heart, to keep you from getting down the trail of the brokenness that sin will bring. Because sin just wants to break everything to pieces. And God's like, listen, I've given you a way to guard against that. So seek my righteousness, seek my heart in this. And we get a glimpse of a lot in Genesis 37, 21 through 31. We're not gonna read that, but the brothers refused to do this. They refused to guard their heart because they refused to desire the righteousness of God. Because in the midst of this passage of scripture, you see a lot of crazy things take place in the conversation between the brothers. Let's kill him. And then Reuben steps in, the older brother, the oldest brother. No, let's not kill him. Let's throw him in a cistern, because then I'll come back later. And Reuben didn't tell his brothers he was gonna try to play the hero. But they determined not to kill him and go with Reuben's idea. But then they're like, well, they didn't gain anything from that. Well, if we just leave him in the cistern, maybe he'll get out. I don't know. But suddenly they're sitting around having whatever discussion they're having, and some traders come by, and they're like, hey, let's sell him. Let's make some bank. This is our new side hustle. Let's sell a brother. And they come and they sell him for 20 shekels, which is what they would pay for 2 years' wages for a slave. And so 20 shekels are in the brother's hand, and they've gotten something for their wear, and they've got Joseph out of sight, out of mind, and the traders head on the road to Egypt. And he's out of sight and he's out of mind, and they've got this coat that they hate because they hated the brother. Now they hate the coat, and what are they gonna do with his father? The thing I want us to be reminded of in all that conversation is Reuben had a great plan. I don't want this brother to die because I know what it would do to my father. It's not enough just to have good intentions. It's not enough when it comes to like concealing anger or letting anger slide. It's not just enough to have good intentions. It's not enough if I could only go this far. I mean, I used to go this far, but now I only go this far with my anger. You know, my jealousy or my covetousness, I only used to go this far, but now I'm only going this far. I mean, that's got to come for something. It's not just enough to have good intentions when it comes to allow those things that God doesn't desire in the midst of our hearts and our lives to take shape and take form and take hold. God's calling us to something greater. He's calling us to his righteousness. This idea of right living in the right tone, in the right way, with the right spirit. So often, trends catch our attention on social media, right? Like, one happening now is that we love seeing cheaters get caught and exposing them in creative ways. If you're like, what? What are you talking about? Listen, just trust me, you don't wanna go there. But there are so many videos of people confronting and catching cheaters in all their betrayal. People getting caught up and caught and hoping that they will get what they deserve for their acts of betrayal. Yet something strange, because of the interactions, you get all of that back and forth, right? You get all of that. I'm not doing that. You're doing that. I'm not doing that. And it's just a mess. And nobody wins from that. Because obviously, it's because somebody at some point quit guarding their heart with the righteousness of God, and they just allowed it to go, and sin took hold. And somebody made a choice that took them where they never maybe intended to go, or maybe they intended to go right down that path. But one of the things I notice out of the story with Joseph is that regardless of what happened, and I don't know if this was intentional in the story or not, but Joseph never says anything. Hey, Joseph's coming. Hey, rip the coat off. Nothing from Joseph. Throw him in the cistern. Nothing from Joseph. Take him out of the cistern. He obviously hears him talking. Nothing from Joseph. in all of this, nothing is coming from what we know what Joseph, and maybe there was just too much to put in there. Hey, what are you doing? I don't know. But whatever the case was, to finish out this plan of betrayal, how would they share with their father? I'm baffled that nothing came out of Joseph's mouth with everything that took place. But Joseph is gone now. He's on his way to Egypt. And so the brothers have to decide what they want to do next. And in Genesis 37, then the brothers killed a young goat and dipped Joseph's robe in its blood. They sent the beautiful robe to their father with this message. Look what we found. Doesn't this robe belong to your son? Not our brother, not a part of our family. Their father recognized it immediately. Yes, he said, it's my son's robe. A wild animal must have eaten him. Joseph has clearly been torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes and dressed himself in burlap. He mourned deeply for his son for a long time. His family all tried to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. I will go to my grave mourning for my son, he would say, and then he would weep. Ironically, and if you go back just 10 chapters, Jacob deceived his father with a goat when he stole the birthright from his brother Esau. And now, just 10 chapters later, his sons are deceiving him with the blood of a goat. Deception always protects the lie. Deception always tries to protect the lie. Man, how can we keep this going? What do we need to do? How does this need to go? How do we protect ourselves? How do we protect what we've said, and how do we make it stick? Listen, they didn't even come home. They sold their brother off and they didn't even come home. It says there in verse 32, someone, or maybe they drew straws, right? Like, oh man, Simeon, you're the one, get going, go tell dad. Or they found some random dude and said, hey, go to my dad's house and give him this coat and say you found it. They didn't even bring him the news. Jacob is presented with his bloody garment. Is this your son's coat? A coat symbolizing his love and pride in his son Joseph, his love for his favorite son. The act was complete. Yet their father would never be the same. And they were apparently okay with what transpired. He wasn't their problem anymore. Betrayal was played out to the ultimate end. It's my prayer that if, I'm just gonna get serious for a second. It's my prayer that if you are the one betraying, you'll quit lying. You begin telling the truth. And if you're a follower of Jesus, begin with being grounded in the word of God as a believer, not a version you're telling yourself. Stop what you're doing. Begin to walk out what is right, because I guarantee you it is not going to get any better. It's just not. We see how it plays out. We see what happens when we allow sin to take hold. It leads, it says in James, to death. His brothers could have, here's what's crazy to me, right? Like, and maybe you've already picked up on this. His brothers could have loved their father and honored him and sent Joseph home safely and could have put the issue to bed, but they didn't. Jealousy grew to hate, hate grew to contempt. Contempt led to them carrying out action and an ultimate act of betrayal. A father was without a son. Benjamin, his younger brother, was without his brother from the same mom, and the family was changed forever. Listen, I was thinking about stories in my own life, like a time early, fourth grade. I know this may sound weird, but in fourth grade, I started hanging around some kids and it was not a good situation. I found myself stealing and I was good at it. I had big hands and a good smile. And I don't tell my daughters that. I'm just sharing that with you right now. And I could get away with a lot of pieces of gum in my pocket or the pouch of my jacket, whatever. But one day I got caught. And what I found out was that the place where I was stealing candy from was a gentleman in our church that owned that gas station. But it didn't end there. I continued to hang out with these friends and I continued to not tell my mom and dad everything in the midst of my life. And this is gonna sound crazy. I snuck out and went to Ghostbusters one night. I was in fourth grade and you're like, Ghostbusters? They're like, yeah, back in the day, that was a big deal, okay? Well, this kid's mom didn't come to his party. And I was forced to make a decision. Do I walk home and take 45 minutes later to walk clear across town? Or do I go just a half a block away and go to somebody in our church and go to Joe Jenkins' house and ask her if I could use her phone to call my mom and dad? And in the midst of those moments, I had began betraying mom and dad and their trust in me. And I involved not only the owner of that gas station, but I involved Joe in that conversation. Here's what I know. The effects of our actions only multiply as the dust settles. We don't sin in a vacuum. In my actions, I betrayed the trust of my parents, and that was something that I had to work to get back in our relationship. And I wasn't prepared, nor did I calculate how my actions would affect their future decisions towards me. And I know that's in fourth grade, and a lot of it, I mean, I'm glad we worked through that, but that was an impactful moment in my life of learning some things about my life and about relationship. And it's a dangerous game when we believe that our actions only affect us, specifically if we're the one betraying. It's very rare occurrence that if we take into consideration all that is connected to us, and when the dust settles, all that's left is hurt, damage, and broken trust. And we can't move on and send our problems off to Egypt and forget they exist, because we have to look at ourselves every day in the mirror, and we have to look at those that we've affected every day. And even though they thought it was all over and they were free and clear, we'll see later in the story that still it's still at the forefront of their minds. And those decisions and choices, they stay with us as we're affected by the memory of the decisions we make, no matter how well we bury it or how far we try to separate ourselves from it. So my question is, what's the response to finding our way through and a way out of betrayal? Confronting and dealing with the issue, if at all possible, with all the parties involved. Obviously, this is not what happened in the story, right? But we have the opportunity of seeing what transpires in each of their lives and determining what we want to do about it. That's the beauty of Scripture, is like right now in this moment, in the moment, it is intense in the story, right? But for us, we can see the intensity of the 10-foot view, but we can also take a step back and see the 30,000-foot view and go, oh, look at what happened there. Look at what transpired. Look at how that all worked out. Look at what took place. So the challenge is that when it comes to light, how will we choose to respond, and how do we choose to engage and react to this situation? Will hate get a foothold? Will we get revenge, or will we go to God? One of the things I was challenged when I was pressed into the question was something that came from a podcast of someone that faced betrayal in their marriage. And she said that even in the middle of personal choices made, the brokenness we see and experience all around us, and this fits so great with the story, there is a divine providence at work. And I know that when I say that, some of you that have felt betrayal, you're like, no, there's not. There's no way. Have you ever been in that position? Yeah, I have. Have you ever had those moments? Yeah, I have. And it's tough. And it's hard to step back and say, God, I don't know where you're at in this, but I want to see you in this. And as followers of Jesus, if we truly believe the word of God and are willing to engage it, it will be powerful when we know that God is at work, even if we can't see it, even in the midst of the worst circumstances, even in the middle of betrayal. And I'm going to put a scripture up on the screen, and I know that as soon as I put it up there, some of you are going to make an assumption, and you're already going to close it down, but I want you to keep an open mind from this in the next few minutes. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. And we think that good is only the way that we can think it in our mind. And we have to take a step back and say, okay, is my good what God's good is? Or am I willing to trust that his good is something that I need to have a part of my life? Am I willing to believe it? Am I willing to walk it out? Am I willing to trust it? Am I willing to say, God, whatever this good is, it sucks right now. But whatever this good is, I want to know what that is, and I want to trust you. And so I think there are some statements that I want to read to you that I think are important, that if you were to wrestle with these this week, I believe that you would see God at work, and I need you and I want you to be reminded of them in the midst of your lives. Will I trust that God is still God? Will I believe that God loves me and is with me? Will I choose to surrender my circumstances? Will I allow him to work in my life? Will I trust his purposes for my life? And you can even flip that around, right? Like, that's kind of a question, but I think we can have answers to those questions. I will trust that God is still God. I will believe that God loves me and is with me. He's never left me. I will choose to surrender my circumstances. I will allow him to work in my life, and I will trust his purposes for my life. Listen, in the midst of our story, Joseph was still alive. His dreams were in play. God was still orchestrating something in the life of Joseph, and we will see that in the weeks to come. But right here, right now, what will you do with what God might be speaking to you? We take a moment at the end of our service to sing, bring, and pray. Maybe the song we're about to sing will be a prayer for what God's doing or what you want God to do in the midst of your life. If you don't have words, allow the song to be that. Maybe you need to bring a portion of your finances, a gift to God. Say, God, I don't know what to do right now, so I'm going to bring my offering to you. Or maybe you need to pray. Maybe something in the midst of our conversation, in the midst of our time together, maybe sin has gotten a foothold. Maybe you have not been seeking the righteousness of God. Maybe betrayal is fresh. Maybe you have been allowing yourself to indulge in actions that you do not need to be indulging in. And you need to say, God, I need to deal with that now. You're invited to come. You're invited to come spend time. The front is open. Find a space. Spend some time talking with God and asking him to come in and be present in the midst of your circumstances, in the midst of your situation. He is faithful. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, in the midst of this time, in the midst of this story, God, I'm thankful for it because it challenges me. It reminds me of who you are, of what you're doing, of God, of your love for us, of the way in which you call us to love you, and the way in which you desire us to seek your righteousness, and the way in which you desire to not give the enemy a foothold, and the way in which you desire for us to trust you, that you are with us no matter what is going on in the midst of our lives, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And God, as we've been able to spend time, that you would help us turn our focus and our attention to you, and that you would help us trust that wherever we're at now, we can see you and see you at work, see you orchestrating something that we never even thought was possible. God, that you would get the honor and glory, and that you would help us. Help us love you, help us trust you, and help us see you. And we ask all this in your mighty name. Amen.